are sports and baseball. Some are money, $100 bill. Now, we're in church, okay? I don't want anybody running up here and stealing my money, all right? I need it to pay bills. Terrence, Trevor, if you will, make sure you keep an eye on him, okay? Some people, iPhones and iPads is significant to it. Credit cards, some people think that's significant. Time is very significant to some people, but sometimes they tend to overdo it or to overuse it. Cologne, fragrance, sometimes can be significant to some people. Car keys, house keys, whatever you feel would be significant. Fashion, amen. It's a pretty nice tie, ain't it? After service, if you want to purchase it for $7, go towards the youth group, amen. Computers, significant to some people. All these things up here can be significant to you. What am I holding? Excuse me. The Word of God should be the most significant thing in our life. This altar should be the most significant thing in our life. All these things are of the world. Amen? Sportings, fragrance, money, keys, car keys, houses, everything, money, cell phones, credit cards, fashion, computers, iPads. All this stuff is of the world. And if we're not careful, we'll let this be significant to our life. Of course, we use it, but don't get caught up in it. Amen? And then one thing right here that I'm gonna use, some of you can't even see this thing right here, but it is a bolt, B-O-L-T. So bolt, these things are used to help keep bridges connected together, airplanes, trains, I mean, just all over the world, these things are used. And that could be significant to somebody. Amen? Whenever you're driving across a bridge, you hope that all the boats are in there, right? Because if you're traveling across the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, you don't want to collapse into the river or to the ocean or whatever. But you want that boat to hold there. You want it to be steady. So it could be significant to all of us at times. Tonight, Cameron, if you will, I have my helper back there in the back. Amen. In just a minute. American Flight 191 lifted from Chicago O'Hare Airport early one spring afternoon. It was en route flight to Los Angeles, which it made several times each day by a well-trained flight crew and state-of-the-art aircraft. The airplane pulled away from the gate at 3:02. By 3:05 p.m., all 258 passengers and 13 crew members were dead. 3 minutes. One time they're alive, sitting there on the airplane, chilling, laughing, telling jokes. Some of them may be kicked back, getting ready to take them a nap. In 3 minutes, 258 people and 13 crew members are dead. As of right now, this remains, I believe, on the top 10, on the top 10 deadliest accidents on American soil, including the crew, passengers, and bystanders on the ground. 273 people died instantly on what should have been an ordinary afternoon in May. The investigators began immediately. Rescuers combined and combed through the wreckage looking for survivors. Investigators searched for the flight data recorder. Analysts looked through all the pictures and the videos of the crash, each one trying to answer a single question: how did this happen? How many of you ever rode on an airplane before? On a big one like this right here? I think that's what, I think it's the 747. It's a big one. I have. Only one, well, twice, there and back. Went to Guatemala back in 2006. Awesome experience. If you've never flown before, I encourage you to fly. But after we get to talking about this, of course, you may not want to, but I'm not sure what year this was in. I didn't research that. But what happened to this airplane is, as it was leaving off the runway, the big turbine motor on the side of it came off. So as it was going up in the air, guess what? It had one motor and one turbine over on the right side. The left one, they left behind them. You ever saw a plane drive like that or fly like that before? It's almost impossible. Within 2 or 3 minutes, the airplane, I believe it had climbed about 300 feet, and then it started to tip over. Of course, the final conclusion was sadly simple. There it is, looking back here at the side. And then here's another picture here with the explosion. While servicing the engine, airline mechanics damaged a connection where they left engine attached to the wing of the plane. The damage caused the bolts holding the engine in place to fall away while the airplane taxied. Nobody knew this was going on. Nobody knew that they had damaged it. Nobody knew that this simple little bolt was going to cause the fate of 273 people to pass and to die. The significance of this little bolt at that point in time, do you think those 273 people were thinking about a little bolt? I doubt it. They were probably thinking about, what are we going to do when we get to our destination? What's going to happen next week when we go on vacation? What's going to happen next week when this happens? What are my kids doing? I wonder what mom and dad's doing. They were looking at everything around them, but I guarantee you nobody was looking at the significance of a little bitty bolt. I don't know exactly if it was a small one like this, if it was half inch, if it was a 2-inch bolt. I really don't know. Just before the plane reached the proper speed for liftoff, the missing bolts allowed the engine to separate and flip over the top of the wing before falling to the runway. At that point, the plane lifted off and climbed to an elevation of about 300 feet before a steep and final dive to the ground. Value is very subjective and often based on what we want most at the moment. Tonight, most of us are faced with these things in our life. All these different things are coming at us. Here in September, school is going to start back, and peer pressure is going to start back, and you're going to have all these things coming against you. But I pray and I hope that you have enough Holy Ghost and you have enough of Jesus Christ inside of you that no matter what happens at school, no matter what the kids around you are doing, you're going to put your foot down and say, I'm living for God. I'm moving forward. I'm not going back. Amen. I'm going forward. I pray that you have enough Holy Ghost inside of you that you can push through, that you can just keep on going no matter what they're doing, no matter if if the gays and the lesbians are over here doing their thing, and the drug addicts are over here doing their thing, and the football players are over here doing their thing, but I hope that you're over here doing your thing. Teaching somebody a Bible study. Reading the Word of God. Getting ready for the next service. Praying for your lunch, for your breakfast, for your snack, whatever it is. Amen? Don't be caught up with the significance of what the world says is significant. Because nowadays, you look around, how many people have iPads? How many people have iPhones? And if you don't have an iPhone, guess what? You feel left out. Amen? Ain't that right, Sister Bacon? If you don't have an iPad, you feel left out. But guess what? You can get a Bible anywhere. You can get a Bible cheap. Sometimes you can get a Bible for free. I ain't saying to go steal one. But you can get one for free if you ask the right person. Amen? We have Bibles here in the church that we can give you. If you really want one. If you're really going to use it. But the Word of God is free. It's the most significant thing in your life. It's not going to cost you anything. Just pick it up and start reading it. It may cost you a little bit of time. But what is time? Amen? We have 24 hours in a day. I believe our pastor always talks about that. You say, oh, well, I don't have time for that. Well, no, you chose not to have time for that. If you didn't pray today, guess what? You chose not to pray today. It's not that, I forgot. Man, I was so busy today, I had to get up and eat my breakfast and then go to work and I had to get ready for church and stuff. Man, I didn't have time to pray. Seriously? Did you really not have time to pray? It was a choice. What is significant to you in your life? What is significant to you? Tonight we are faced with all these different things. iPads, computers, $100 bills, credit cards. But to 273 people who died in Chicago, to the friends and the family they left behind, they would trade all this for just a few bolts. Or just a bolt. They would trade everything in this world just to have had that bolt stay on there and that flight get to its destination. But instead, they have to go through this, the pain and the suffering. They seem unimportant and unremarkable at that time, talking about the bolt. They disappeared in a pile of shining and desirable but insignificant. These bolts, when you're up here looking at all this stuff right here, the fashion of the world and the computers of the world, and you see this bolt, how many of you, if I told each and every one of you to come up here and get one item off this thing, Brother Kevin would probably be the first one up here either grabbing the $100 bill or the credit card. And his sister Talika would be right behind him, if not before him, probably grabbing the credit card. But how many of you in here tonight would reach down and grab that bolt? More than likely. I mean, unless you needed that bolt. I mean, unless this was the right size you needed for something that was loose in your car or loose at your house, more than likely you would not pick up that bolt. Amen? But for 273 people at this time, they would trade anything in this world for that bolt. What is significant to you in your life? It's simple, really. True value isn't determined by the cost or style or popularity. It's not about what looks the best, what has the greatest eye appeal, or what everyone wants next. Every time that you go and get a new phone, by the time you walk out of the store, there's already another one on the way. iPhone 6 coming in November. Wait a minute. I got to wait 2 years before. How is this happening? I got to wait 2 years before I can upgrade again. What's up with that? When you go buy a car, for $60,000. You go buy you a Cadillac Escalade, which is going to cost you more than that, about $80,000, $90,000. But by the time you drive it off the lot, it's done dropped in value about $20,000 easily. And then guess what? They're already designing and working on one that's even better than that. You thought you had top of the notch. You might have that for about a week, about a month. But before too long, guess what? They're going to come out with something that's newer, it's better. I'm going to tell you what, the Word of God, it don't change. It is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible, the Word of God, needs to be the most significant things in our life. Now, how does this all tie in with my message, with my title, the significance of your life? I'm going to tell you. If you allow these things of this world to consume you and be significant in your life, how are you going to be significant in the kingdom of God? It's going to be hard because you're not going to be focused on God. You're not going to be focused on this altar. You're not going to be focused on the Bible, reading and study and teaching it to somebody. But you're going to be worried about, oh, I got to get the iPhone 6. Oh, my credit card. Oh, my goodness, I'm overbalanced. You had $5,000 on there. What'd you do with it? Well, you know, I went shopping, and then some of my friends were with me, and they were like, well, you're going to be so consumed of the things of this world that your mind is not going to be exactly where it's supposed to be at. But if you get in the Word, if you get at that altar, and you do exactly what you know you're supposed to do, you consistently pray. You constantly get in the Word. You do exactly what you know you're supposed to do. And I promise you that the significance of your life is going to be greater than you ever imagined that it's going to be. God is going to do so much stuff in your life because you're just going to stand back and say, wow, God. Wow. Because that's just who He is. That's just how He works. Amen. Significance of your life. Some of you may not can read very well. Some of you may not can write in cursive. Some of you may not can read cursive. I learned how to write in cursive years and years ago. Back in it was in the days of Noah, I believe. No, I'm not that old. Some of y'all think I am. They're like, man, Brother Bacon's old. I'm not that old. Not that old at all. But I learned to write in cursive. But now if you ask me to write in cursive, I can sign my name in cursive. But it would take me 15, 20 minutes to even remember how to write, you know, the F and the D. And it just, you know, it's. I'm sure I could do it. I'm not saying, oh, you know, look at me, this is a flaw in my life. Because, I mean, I can, like I said, I'm sure I can do it. But I don't do it every day. So if you don't do something every day, you start getting a little rusty at it, right? If you don't stay in the Word of God every day, guess what? You're going to start getting rusty. That's why sometimes people have to, man, this Bible is dusty. Seriously? Why? Why is your Bible dusty? That means you're not using it. Amen? Because if you were, it wouldn't be dusty. But no matter, if you feel ignorant, if you feel like, well, God, you don't want to use me, look what He did with Moses. Moses couldn't talk very well. And if you know me very well, I have a speech impediment. I stutter sometimes. But when I'm up here, when I'm teaching, when I'm about my Father's business, there's no problem. I have no, there's nothing. And sometimes I just step back and say, God, wow. You can use me like that, God. And I promise you, young people, if He can use me, He can use you, Trevor. Terrence, He can use you. He can use every person in here. It doesn't matter what you think the significance of your life is. Because God created you. And He created you exactly how He wants you to be. He created you in His image. The Bible says that He created Adam in His image. We are the image of Adam. So guess what? We are the image of God. He created us exactly how he wants us to be. So no matter if you think you're insignificant or not, God's going to use you. God can use you. But there's one thing that's standing in the way, and that's you. Because you're the one who allows God to come in and work, or you're the one who pushes him away. Amen? Back to the flight. Cameron, can you go to the next? Right here. This is where that bolt snapped up out of there. That right there is what caused this humongous airplane to come crashing down. Like I said earlier, at the time of this flight, I'm sure nobody on that airplane was thinking about a little bolt that was holding the engine together. I mean, some person in the back may have been back there praying, Lord God, I ask you to touch them bolts out there on that engine. Hold everything together, God. This is my first time to ever fly, and I am scared to death. Please, God. I can imagine some people that I know that probably would be doing that. I mean, my wife, she's never been on an airplane in her life. I can imagine her sitting there thinking, Lord, I ask you to hold this seat fastened down. Those little bolts down on the bottom, keep them tight, Lord. Keep them right where they need to be. I could just see her doing that. But I'm sure that nobody on this flight was thinking about a little stupid bolt on the bottom of the engine. But guess what? The significance of that bolt cost 273 people their life. Regardless of how you feel today, you have a purpose. No matter what you think you're worth, God has already paid it. God has already paid the price. He shed his blood on Calvary. He paid the price for you. So what are you waiting for? There's nothing holding you back but you. You're the only person that's holding yourself back. You have value that goes beyond what you can see. You have a reason to keep on going, to keep on giving, to keep dreaming, because God sees you differently than other people see you. God sees you differently than I see you tonight. Because guess what the Bible says? Men look on the outward appearance. The Bible says that God looks on the heart. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter how you look or how you dress or what standards you go by, because we know what's right. We know the standards that we're supposed to be holding up to. We know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. But God knows the smallest things, the littlest things, the insignificant things that we may think that are in our life. God sees those. And he's working on them. There's an old song. He's still working on me. Me and my sister used to sing that song in church. Like I said, many years ago, back in the days of Noah, many years ago, we used to sing that song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Amen? Because he's still working on me. No matter what you think about your life, no matter what you think about yourself, he's still working on you. There's a man in the Bible, his name is Gideon. He thought that he was just going to go on out and get him an army. 32,000 troops. Something like that. He thought that he was running the show. He said, God, looky here. Look what I got. Uh-huh. Got me an army. We're going to go get the Midianites. We're going to get them. Get them, boy. We're going to get them. What did God say? Matter of fact, if you got your Bibles, you're going to turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 and verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So God was doing this for whose purpose? Not only for his purpose, but he was doing it for the Israelites' purpose, because he didn't want them saying, you know, look at this army. We had 32,000 people, you know. Man, we ran in there and took over the camp. We took care of business. God didn't want them thinking that, because he knew the hearts of Israel. He knew exactly what they were going to be thinking. He knew everything about them. So he told Gideon, he said, this is not going to work. Because if you do it your way, you're going to think that you done it. Sister Talika, that's how God works. Whenever we step back out of the way and let God do his thing, wow, God, you took care of that for me. I didn't even see it coming. Where did that come from? When you step back out of the way and let God do his thing, he's going to become a wow God to you. Wow, look what God is doing. So he told Gideon, he said, it's not going to work out, because if you do it your way, you're going to think that you've done it. Everything's going to be your way. And he said, that's not going to work. So tell all the sissy boys that want to go home, tell them going home. Guess how many left? 22,000 men. Cody, would you have been in that number? I would have been. More than likely, I would have been like, you know what? I got a wife and 3 kids at the house. And, man, what? No AC? Kevin, you wouldn't have been with them, would you? No AC unit? Man, I ain't going with y'all. I'd have been one of them sissies, brother. I'd have stayed at home. Somebody got to stay at home, though, right? Not 22,000 of them, though, huh? So, God told him, he said, all right, now that you got 10,000 guys, guess what, Gideon? You still got too many guys. So take all the men down there to the water and see which ones lap up like a dog and which ones gets down on their knees and looks around. Those are the ones that you want to keep. 300 of them were doing that, and that's how many he was left with. Out of 32,000 men, at that point in time, Gideon was thinking, man, the significance of our victory is high. We are going to do this thing because we have the manpower. But after God got through and there was 300, what do you think Gideon was thinking about the significance of the victory? I'm sure he was thinking, man, there ain't no way we're going to win this war. But that's what God wanted. The Bible says that he works in mysterious ways. He wants to have all the glory. He wants to have the final say about everything. Amen? But he couldn't have let 32,000 men run in there after the Midianites, because then Israelites would have been saying, you know what? We done that. Kevin, we did good tonight, man. We whooped some people. But with 300 going in there, pretty sure they were thinking, man, we going to die. We ain't going to make it home. We ain't going to make, man, you better give mama one more good old kiss, because we ain't coming back. But guess what? When they got over there and started fighting, when there seems to be no way, God stepped in and said, you know what, fellas? I'll give you a little push. Then pushed them into six of them. Six of them fell down. I don't know exactly how it happened. He's using my imagination. You can too. There's no telling what happened. But God took 300 men and made that insignificant army that Gideon had significant. Something important that happened in their life. Gideon is the ultimate example of the difference in the way that we should look at things and the way that God looks at things. In chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Judges, it talks about the life of Gideon and how all this happened and how everything went on. But it is very important that we understand and that we realize, and I'm almost finished, that when you think that you're at your lowest and you're at your insignificant lowest part of your life, you don't think anything can happen, that's when God steps in. He says, you know what, Peter, you stepped out of the boat in faith, but then you started looking at the problems around you. Come on, buddy, let me help you out. That's when God steps on the scene and said, you know what, Sister Cherie, you're down right now. Come on, come on, you can do it. Here's my hand. Just take my hand. I'm going to help you out. The significance of your life and the significance of your ministry. Some of you are in ministry, and some of you don't even realize that you're in ministry. But every day that you walk and every day that you talk and the way that you act, you're ministering to somebody. Somebody is watching you. Somebody's watching your actions. Somebody's listening to the way that you take somebody's order at Mooyah. I need a Mooyah burger! Not exactly how y'all say that. Somebody's watching how y'all say that. Your actions when somebody's rude to you. Amen? When you're driving down the road and somebody cuts out in front of you and you're thinking, man, on my way to church tonight, there's something. How many of y'all like going into the hospital? I don't like it. But it almost never fails that every time we pass the hospital, there's somebody sitting there that either went and visited somebody or just not getting out of the ER or something. Either the medication that's on their mind, something's fluffy or fruity or something. I don't know exactly what's going on, but you're over in the left lane, which is the fast lane, right? For those of you who don't drive here, let me just school you about something, okay? If you drive in Dallas like this, you're going to get ran over. I promise you. Okay? The right lane. Everybody say the right lane. Is the slow lane. Okay? If you want to drive granny slow, get in the right lane. All right? If you want to go fast, like Brother Bacon, get in the left lane. Okay? So, I don't cost you nothing. But I was in the left lane. Another woman seen me. Maybe she didn't. I know she did. After we got through, I know she heard me. I know she heard me. I know she heard me. But she was pulling out, and I didn't want to get over in the other lane because sometimes when I'm in that spot and I see somebody coming, then I'll go ahead and get over in the left lane, you know, because I don't want them to have to scoot over or slow down or whatever. This woman evidently didn't see me. I don't know. But she pulls out there, and I think, well, maybe she's going to stay in the middle lane. But she keeps coming into the left lane, and then she's, like, veering over into the right lane, and then she, like, takes up both of them and then gets back over in the left lane. And I didn't want to go to the right because, you know, I didn't know if she was going over there, so guess where I had to go? In the middle. And I was on my horn, like, and then she looked back, she was like, and I was like, what are you doing? Seriously? You almost caused a wreck. But I don't know if she was on medication or whatever, but the whole point to that is that people are watching your actions. They're watching what you do. I said that, I don't know if it was Wednesday night or the Wednesday night before that, but what would happen if you were rude to somebody coming to church, and guess what, Brother Grissom, they walked in the door, you're like, dude, man, I know they saw me. I don't think that's ever happened to anybody, but guess what? God works in mysterious ways. It can happen. That's what I'm saying. Ministry. Everything that you do, you're ministering to somebody. Somebody's watching you. One more thing that I want to point out. This picture of Jeremiah. Have y'all ever heard the story of Jeremiah? Jeremiah is called what? The weeping prophet. Why did he weep? Because no matter who he told about God, No matter who he went and preached to, nobody would listen to him. I believe it was 40 years that he preached, and he never got a convert. Brother Kevin, would you continue preaching like that? If nobody ever came down to the altar and prayed through, would you continue preaching 40 years without a convert? Think about that. I'm 33 years old. I'm not even 40. I'm not looking forward to 40 either. But that would be the whole lifetime that I've been alive plus 7 years. That he preached nonstop. Nonstop. And nobody listened to him. I wonder how insignificant he felt. But like, man, here I go again, you know. All right, people, listen up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They called him the weeping prophet because he was weeping. I'm sure you would be in the same boat. Not only for the people's benefit, but for your own. I mean, I'm sure just it was so exhausting to be 40 years without a convert. Without something happening, without revival happening or something. So tonight, I want you to look at your life. I want you to look and see how you feel. If you feel insignificant tonight, I want you to stop and review your life. Because there's one thing that you're missing. And one major thing that you're missing. And it's not a little boat. And it's not an iPad. And it's not sports. It's not the New York Yankees. But what you're missing is you've got Jesus Christ on your side. And no matter how insignificant you may feel, or the life that you're living, you may feel, God, I'm broke. I'm always broke, God. I ain't got a job. I ain't got a wife. I ain't got nothing. I just feel so insignificant. People that I talk to, invite them to church, guess what? They don't never show up. They don't never come. I'm telling you tonight, though, just keep on. Jeremiah done it for 40 years. I pray that you don't have to go 40 years till somebody walks in that door that you invited. But guess what? Jeremiah didn't stop. He just kept on. Day after day after day. Night after night after night. Morning after morning after morning. He just continued on. He just continued on. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. But keep on doing it. Cameron, can you start that video, please? I want you to watch this video. Can you make sure that the volume is up too?
You hear the prayer of the children abandoning in the shadow of an unknown room. Empty eyes with no more tears to cry, turning for the light. Cry, Jesus, help me to see the morning light of one more day. But if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul awake. Can you feel the hearts of the children aching for home, for something of their very own? Reaching hands with nothing to hold on to, but hope for a better day, a better day. Crying, Jesus, help me feel the love again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me loving arms away from home.
It's talking about the children, it's talking about the kids, but there's so many things going on all over this world. There's wars, rumors of wars, there's deaths, there's things going on everywhere, and there's people feeling so insignificant about their life. There's men and women that are in prison tonight because somebody didn't reach out to them. Somebody didn't teach them exactly what God wanted them. God laid something on your heart, but yet you didn't step out there and do it. I challenge you tonight to search your soul, to search your mind. And if you feel insignificant, don't. Don't feel insignificant tonight. Because God is on your side. And there's somebody out there that needs you. Somebody out there that's counting on you. Because if you get out of church and if you slip and if you fall, you may be the only Jesus that they see. You may be the only Christian that's in their life. And you slip and fall and you stop what you're doing, it could destroy their life completely. If you will, stand with me tonight. I'm going to open up this altar tonight. And I ask that each and every one of us, I'm challenging all of you guys to come down here and to search your heart, to search your mind. And if there's any insignificant parts that you have in your life or in your mind, I ask that you would reconsider and that you would search and that you would look to the heavens from where our strength comes. I'm opening up this altar right now, and I encourage each and every one of us to hit our knees and to search our life. Because the insignificant of a little boat in somebody's life, they weren't thinking about it. And then it cost disaster. Things happened. God, we ask you tonight, Jesus. God, that you would search us, Jesus. God, and that you would put something inside of us, Lord God, that we have never had before, Jesus. God, if we feel insignificant, God, I ask you tonight, Jesus, that you fill that, Lord God, with boldness, Jesus. There are so many people out there, Lord God, that's looking to us, Jesus. God, we're the only Jesus that they see. Help me, God, to be strong, Jesus. Help me to be what you want me to be, God. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Give myself away. I give myself.